He's been with us during our study. We're in Zechariah, and tonight we're in the sixth chapter of the book of Zechariah. We've studied through chapter 5 the last couple of Sunday's mornings, and we saw God's judgment upon the sinner, God's judgment upon sin, and God's judgment upon an ungodly world system that is spoken of and prophesied of there in Jeremiah chapter 5. Tonight we're going to be in Zechariah chapter 6. And I said Jeremiah, I meant Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at a couple of things tonight, predominantly. One is the destruction of Israel's enemies, and the other is the setting up of the millennium kingdom by Christ. And what I find in teaching prophecy is seems like everybody wants to know what the future is, but very few people want to know what the truth is. I've heard people say, well, that scares me, and I don't like to hear that, and whatever. But the truth of the matter is, this is God's plan, not man's plan. And everybody that is a part of the kingdom, that is saved, has been saved by the grace of God. Did we deserve it? No. Could we earn it? Not at all. We have been blessed to have been called out of darkness into light by an almighty God that sent his own Son to die in our place. And now, as everything comes to fruition, in the last days, which we've been in ever since the resurrection of Christ, and the church age is where we are now, well, we are fastly approaching what is prophesied in the book of Zechariah. In fact, as I get into it tonight, I believe some of it is being fulfilled right before our eyes as we watch the news in what's happening now. On the Gaza Strip that we're seeing is taking place there now. So I want to give you a little, before we get into the interpretation of the scripture itself, give you a little of background into the omniscience of God and the surety of his plan, and how that we can know that what Zechariah prophesied thousands of years ago will truly come to pass. And so I'm just going to give you some scriptures and then share with you what it says. And if you want to just jot the scripture down, you can. But I'm not going to take the time to go to every one of them. And so I'll just give you the scripture and tell you what it says, and then we'll move on to the next and the next and the next. That sound like a plan? Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you this evening, we thank you that you're an almighty God from everlasting to everlasting. You are truly the same. Father, we thank you that in your mighty love and grace, you reached down and saved our wretched souls, called us out of darkness into light. We were born by the Spirit of God from above and adopted into your family. And now we are and will be always part of your kingdom. Father, we look forward to the day when your kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we know that day is coming because of your promises and the surety of your word. So Father, open our hearts and our minds to your word, and Lord, may we hide the truth of your word in our hearts that we might live for you and not sin against you. Father, forgive us where we fail you so many times. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we will see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rightfully sitting upon the throne of David and taking charge and controlling all that is before him in this world that belongs to him. The devil is a usurper and will be cast out, and Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. So, Father, we look forward to that because of so great a salvation. Bless those that are watching online as well. And, Father, we pray that they will grasp the truth of the Scriptures and of the prophecy of thousands of years before these events will ever take place. So we thank you, Father, for each one that's here tonight and everyone that's watching online. And we pray that you might give us clarity of mind, understanding, and Lord, that we might be able to see the truth of the Scriptures in light of what has happened and what is going to happen in the future. For we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen. In Isaiah 46:10, if you want to write that scripture down to go to it later, it says, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." God says, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. 46:10 of Isaiah. 46:10 of Isaiah. Isaiah 46:10. Then in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, Acts chapter 15, verse 18, it says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. In other words, as an omniscient God, he knows everything, past, present, and future. And His plan will be carried out for his own good pleasure. You can count on that. In Amos 9, verse 10, it tells us that God knows everything, everywhere, and there is nowhere he cannot reach. Whether we're talking about the saved to bless or the ungodly to judge, it says, known unto God are all his works. Now, that's the one I read in Acts, wasn't it? Is that where I was now? I said Amos, didn't I? Amos 9:2. I want to make sure I got that right. Amos 9:2. And it says, though they dig into hell, there shall mine hand take them. Though they climb to heaven, from there will I bring them down. Though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out from there. And though they be hidden from my sight in the bottom of the sea, there will I command the serpent that he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, and there will I command the sword and it will slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Speaking of the judgment of God. And then in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. So what we see is an omniscient God not only knows everything, but he knows everyone everywhere. And he can reach everywhere. In the heavens or in hell, in the bottom of the sea, or wherever it might be. He says, no one is out of my knowledge or out of my reach. And that's what we see when we look at the scriptures, in these scriptures that I've given you here tonight. Let me get my pages separated here. If I just take off and start telling you stuff, then I'll skip and I'll miss something that I wanted to tell you, and then I'll be mad at myself when I get home. All right, let me give you, we talk about Bible prophecies. Four categories in the Old Testament of Bible prophecy where God reveals the future. Four categories I'm going to give you of Bible prophecy. Number one, God gave the prophets prophecies concerning the spiritual destiny of Israel. So number one that we find in the prophecies in the Old Testament is concerning the spiritual destiny of Israel. If you go through the Old Testament, it doesn't matter which prophets you read or which book you read from in the Old Testament. God is always telling Israel about their sin, about His judgment, and about their future. And so we find that that's one category of prophecy we find in all through the Old Testament concerning Israel and its spiritual destiny. The second thing that we find, a category of prophecy, is concerning the Messiah. Prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, or messianic prophecy, through the whole Old Testament. We find messianic prophecy through the whole Old Testament and the second coming of Christ. The third category that we see is predicting events that are going to happen. Predicting events that are going to happen at the end of the time of the Gentiles, or the end of humanity as we know it. And so there is coming a time. Right now we're living in the church age, and it's also called a time of the Gentiles because Israel has not had a king since David, and there will only be one other king, and he will be both. He will be a king and he will be a priest, and that is Christ after the order of Melchizedek that is coming. And he's the only one, except for Melchizedek, that was both a king and a priest. Always before and ever since, those two, ever since Melchizedek, the two offices have been separate. They might be a king and they'd be a priest, but they are always separate from the time of Melchizedek on. But when you go to the book of Hebrews, it says that Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which means he will be both a priest and a king, and he will sit on the throne of David. So he is king and priest, the only one after Melchizedek, and that will rule and reign on earth. All right, that's the third category, predicting events that are going to happen at the end of man's day. All right, now then, the fourth category is judgment prophecies. Prophecies that are based upon what God is going to do to ungodly nations and individuals. There are judgment prophecies all through the Old Testament as you go through it. And God said, this is what if you don't do this, I'll do this. This is what I'm going to do. And then the judgment upon all the nations is what we see. And so when we get into chapter 6 of Zechariah tonight, we're going to see that the one part of that chapter 6 is the prophecy of God's destruction of Israel's enemies. All the nations that are against Israel will be destroyed. And that's part of that. Now then, if we put it in a chronological order, if we put prophecy in a chronological order, there are three phases of prophecy, okay? Prophecies already fulfilled. There are prophecies that have already been fulfilled. And that's what we see many times in the Old Testament. As we look back and we look at the Old Testament, there are many prophecies that have already been fulfilled. And then there are prophecies that are being fulfilled. If we look back at those that have already been fulfilled, well, the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah, all the prophecies concerning Him and His first coming have already been fulfilled in His first coming. The prophecies concerning His death, burial, and resurrection have already been fulfilled. So that's the first category. The second category is those that are now being fulfilled. prophecies that are now being fulfilled. You say, well, what are some of those? Well, when Jesus made the statement, he said, it is necessary that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the Comforter will not be sent to you. But when I go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will be sent to you. He will not only walk with you, but he will indwell you. And he will teach you the things, take the things of mine, and he will teach them to you. And so that prophecy is being fulfilled all the time. As people are saved and the Holy Spirit indwells them as a child of God, and they begin to grow as a Christian in sanctification, then it is that prophecy that is continually being fulfilled in our lifetime today, as we see in Scripture. So if you look at them in chronological order, those that have been fulfilled, those that are being fulfilled, and then lastly, of course, there are those that are yet to be fulfilled. Those that will be fulfilled in the future. That's the third chronological order that we see of all the prophecies that are in the Old Testament. And so that's what we see when we look at that and we recognize all that. Let me go back. Because I don't want to skip this. This is something that I found out. I've been very interested, as I'm sure you have, in why the war in Gaza is taking place and what we see happening there in Palestine. Palestine is not a nation, it's an area. And the Gaza Strip is part of that area of Palestine. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Abrahamic covenant, that Gaza Strip was part of the land that was promised to Israel. But Israel they fought the Philistines, who one of their major cities was Gaza. They fought the Philistines, but they never took over and occupied the land. And so you can find where the Bible talks about that in Jeremiah 31 in the Scripture. You can and find where God talks about that in Isaiah 27, Jeremiah 31. And Ezekiel 37. So that's Isaiah 27, Jeremiah 31, and Ezekiel 37. You can read about what land that God promised Abraham and Israel in the Abrahamic covenant. Now then, it's very interesting about this, because one of the future prophecies that has not been fulfilled is that Israel would inhabit the land of Palestine. And there is much of the land that God promised in the Abrahamic covenant that Israel does not occupy today. And I'm going to go back to the book of Joshua. And Joshua is like me. Rascal's getting old. And as he's getting old, God's talking to him about what he promised, and he's talking to him about the land that's still not occupied by Israel, even back then. And if you go to the 13th chapter of Joshua, that's where I'm at, the 13th chapter of Joshua. I'll give you time to get there. All right, Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, "You are very old." Well, I understand that. "You are very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over." In other words, there's still very large areas of land that Israel does not occupy, that I gave to Israel. Okay? And it goes on to say, "This is the land that remains. All the regions of the Philistines and Jebusites, from the Shihor River on the east of Egypt to the territory of Ekron on the north, all of it counted as Canaanite, the territory of the five Philistine rulers. In Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron." All right. Now then, Canaanite territory is where the Gaza Strip is. And in the land that was given to Israel in the Abrahamic covenant, that part is included in that covenant that God made with Abraham. But up until now, Israel has never occupied the land. They were beginning to send settlers into that area, but they've never occupied it. Now, it's very interesting. The United States wants the war to be over and wants Israel to give that land to the Palestinians and recognize them as a nation. But according to Scripture, that's not going to happen. In fact, it is land that will one day be occupied by Israel. And I wonder if that is what is happening right now. If that is what is happening right now, that Israel intends to occupy, not just defeat, but occupy the Gaza Strip and settle it for itself as part of the Abrahamic covenant, is one of the reasons for this war that's going on now. Of course, we know the reason was that Hamas invaded Israel and killed thousands of people. But we realize, too, in prophecy, that the Bible says that Palestine will be restored, or Gaza will be restored to Israel, that they will occupy that land. And it makes you wonder, is that what's happening now as we see this war going on over there and Israel going on with the fight, not only maybe to defeat the Palestinians, but to occupy the land itself? Because in the Abrahamic covenant, that's part of the land that was given to Abraham in the covenant that was made at that time. I thought that was really interesting, because I was wondering about that when I was reading it in the Scripture and everything. And by the way, you can read that for yourselves in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in the first verse. "At that time declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel. They will be my people." And this is what the Lord says: "The people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with my loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. This is what the Lord says, sing with joy, O Jacob, shout for the foremost of the nations. And it goes on and on to talk about what God is going to do for Israel. And it also talks about Israel's salvation. If you go over to verse 31 of the book, 31st chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31:31, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So this is the salvation of Israel when Christ comes again to set up his millennium kingdom. In chapter 31, verse 31 on of the book of Jeremiah that we see there. And so this is the prophecy concerning Israel and their future salvation when Christ comes again. We see it here in the book of Jeremiah. All right. Let's see. So there's something I skipped over here. I just got to the number one, and that was there are four prophecies concerning Israel that are yet to be fulfilled. And then I told you this one that possibly could be being fulfilled now in the war in the Gaza Strip. And then, number one, the recovery of Palestine by Israel. That's what we find in the scriptures. Number two, prophecy that says Israel in the future will be saved. That's what we just read in Jeremiah 31:31, the prophecy concerning Israel and their future salvation. Thirdly, is the destruction of Israel's enemies concerning Israel, the destruction of Israel's enemies at the return of Christ. And fourthly, the Messiah's kingdom being established on earth. The Messiah's kingdom being established on earth. So in other words, there are four things. Israel will gain her land that God promised. Number two, Israel will be redeemed. Number three, God will judge and destroy all of Israel's enemies. And number four, the setup of the Messianic kingdom. What'd you ask, honey? Yeah, it's all about destroying Hamas and getting rid of Hamas, the terroristic organization that invaded Israel. But in doing that, they are taking over the Gaza Strip. And so that how that will turn out, I don't know. But according to Bible prophecy, that will happen sometime because of what we find in prophecy. They will gain the land that was promised through Abraham. And they will occupy the land that was promised through Abraham. So now then, we're going to finally get to the book of Zechariah. Okay. Zechariah chapter 6. Let me get it caught up here, because Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah says, I looked up again. So this is the last of the eight visions that are in the book of Zechariah. And each time he says, I look up. I looked up. It's as though Zechariah was in a stupor, and then God gave him another vision. And from what I've read in different books, all these visions came in one night, probably to Zechariah. These eight visions probably all came to Zechariah in one night. And he would get a vision and he would see it. And then he would either go back to sleep or whatever, and he'd get another vision. He would look up and see it. In other words, there were eight visions altogether that we find in the book of Zechariah. And he says, I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered me, these are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. The one with the black horses is going toward the north country. The one with the white horses toward the west. The one with the dappled horses towards the south. So there are four sets of horses. But there are, notice the red horses, it doesn't say what direction they're going in. When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, go throughout the earth. So they went throughout the earth. Then he called to me, look, those going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north. Okay, so this is all the first part of the vision. And it's all about the destruction of all the enemies of Israel. Now, and we'll be looking, this correlates with the sixth chapter of Revelation and the horses that are seen there. The four horses of the apocalypse. When you see in Revelation chapter 6, it correlates with Zechariah chapter 6 and what he sees here. Now these chariots are war. These chariots that he sees are known as war chariots. If you will, they were the tanks or the heavy artillery of the time of Zechariah. If there was an army and they had chariots, they were the tanks or the heavy artillery of the armies of that time. And so what Zechariah is seeing is these four sets of chariots that are coming, he says, between the mountains. And on one side is Mount Zion, and on the other side is the Mount of Olives. On the other side is the Mount of Olives. Now then, When you go to the scripture in the book of Revelation, you will find out that it teaches, and I just tell you about it. If I go everywhere I'm going to go, we won't get nowhere tonight. It says that when Christ comes back to earth, not in the rapture in the sky, but to earth, it says his feet will land on the Mount of Olives, and it will split to the east and west. And when it splits to the east and west, guess what happens? It forms a great valley. Now what Zechariah saw was these chariots coming out of this valley where Christ has landed. And it is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And it means the Valley of Judgment. It means the Valley of Judgment. And so what remember, everything in prophecy is symbolic. Now then, what he is seeing is these war chariots coming out with the same color horses as we find in Revelation chapter 6 when judgment begins to fall on the earth. Well, notice where the first chariot headed. Where did it go? North. Why did it go north? Because every enemy that has invaded Israel has come from the north. Every enemy that has invaded Israel has come from the north. So the first judgment that falls, the first act of destruction, if you will, is going towards the north. That's the first thing he sees. He sees a war chariot going towards the north. And then he sees these other chariots going out as well, as we read here. The first verse 2, the first chariot had red horses. Now what does that mean? That means the red horses, if you go back to Revelation chapter 6 and you study it, it means war. It means death. It means war. So the red horses signify war. And when, let me tell you something, when Christ comes back, he's not coming as a lamb. There is no more lamb. He's coming as a lion of Judah. And he's going to absolutely destroy every enemy of Israel. And then he's going to judge everyone on the whole earth. Remember, that's the judgment of the goats and the sheep. The judgment of the goats and the sheep, where he separates the sheep from the goats. And that's going to happen in Jerusalem. Okay? And so what we see is the red horses signify war. The next set of horses, as in Revelation chapter 6, are the black horse. And the black horse represents famine. And so we see that there's a black horse. And the third horse, set of horses, are white. And the white horses represent victory and conquest. And so we have war, we have famine, and we have victory, and we have conquest. And then the last set of horses, I've got to make sure I got this right now, are the dappled horses, are the, let me go back to Revelation chapter 6. If I don't find, look at my notes, let me tell you something. When you're 79 years old, you can't remember everything. My wife says I can't remember where my socks are. And I sure can't remember where my cell phone is. Yep, the black horse represents famine. That's what I thought. But I had to go back to Revelation to look at it to make sure. Because when I study Revelation, I don't know about you, I write notes down in my Bible besides Scripture. You can write in your Bible, you know that. God don't care if you write in your Bible. And so I write in the edge of my, in my margin in my Bible, notes to go along with the Scripture I just read. And the black horse represents famine. And the pale horse are the dappled horse. What does it represent? Death. The dappled or pale horse represents death. So we see this is the vision that Zechariah has. You've got to remember, this is thousands of years before this is ever going to happen. And he sees these war chariots coming out of a valley that has been created when Christ lands on earth. The valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of judgment. And that's where the judgment of the goats and the lambs is going to take place. When God judges every individual on planet Earth. And as we studied this 2 weeks ago, and then this Sunday morning as we studied in chapter 5, all those who are goats who are unsaved are going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be cast into hell. The only ones that will be left on this earth will be the sheep. The only ones that will be left on this earth will be the sheep. And so, now let me go back to Zechariah. Anybody got a question? Yes, Debbie.
You said the red horse means war and death. So
the devil means death too. Well, the red horse actually means war. War. You got the black horse means war. The red horse means war. The black horse means famine. The white horse means victory and conquest. And the dappled or pale horse means death. And we find the same thing in the book of Revelation. The same color horses in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation when we look at it. Okay? Now I'm going back to Zechariah. Now in verse 5, and the angel answered me, these are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. Now then, if you go to Revelation, and I'll have to look scripture up because I haven't got it memorized. What you have in Revelation, and I'll give you the scripture when I come to it later. The vision that John on the Isle of Patmos had in the word Revelation just means that the curtain's been pulled back. God pulled back the curtain and he let John the Apostle see the future. And what he saw was the throne of God. And what he saw before the throne of God was thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 angels were standing before God, waiting for his command. He calls them ministering spirits standing before the Lord. Okay? These angels. Well, if you go to the book of Zechariah and you look at chapter 5, the angel answered me, these are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. These are those that were standing before the Lord, before his throne. The one with the black horse is going toward the north country. That's what we just talked about. The one with the white horse is towards the west. The one with the dappled horse is towards the south. When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, go throughout the earth. So they went throughout the earth. In other words, he is... You hear also in Scripture him talking about the angels holding back the four winds of heaven. What he's talking about is these angels holding back judgment that is going to come. And now the judgment has been let loose. And so what we see is we see four angelic spirits, four angels going out to carry out and destroy the enemies of Israel. And that's the vision that he has here. And they're going throughout, he says, the whole earth. So they went throughout the earth. Then he called to me in verse 8, Then he called to me, "Look, those going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north." What is he saying? He's saying they have defeated Israel's enemies in the country of the north, so I can rest. And so this is the judgment. This is the absolute destruction of all the enemies of Israel that is going to take place. And Zechariah saw it, had a vision of it back then, thousands of years before this event would ever take place, and it hasn't even taken place yet in our lifetime. But it seems like this is a season. But this is what is going to happen. And if you study Revelation, it says that when Christ comes back, a two-edged sword is going out from his mouth. The vision that Zechariah has is the destruction of all the enemies of Israel. That's what it's all about. This first part is the destruction of all the enemies of Israel. And that's the first part of the vision that he saw at that time. And I'm not going to get through all this, because now we come to the second part of the vision that he has. And he says, in fact, let me say this. That's probably the end of the eighth vision. Because if you notice what he says next, he doesn't say, "I looked up and saw." He says, "Then the Lord spoke to me." Then the Lord spoke to me. Then the Lord came to me, "Take silver and gold from the exile, Heldai, Jobai, Jobijah, and Hedeiah, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak. And tell him this is what the Lord Almighty said." Now then, this is really, really interesting here. Because these three people that it names here, these three people that it names here, and I got to stand up because my foot's going to sleep. These three people that he names here that came out of exile in Babylon, that came out of exile, brought with them silver and gold to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So when the word comes to him, there is actually these three people that's come out of exile, and with them they have brought silver and gold to rebuild the temple. But now the prophecy is not just concerning them, telling him what to do. Because when you read further and you read what he says here in verse 11, "Take the silver and gold, make a crown, and set it on the head of the high priest Joshua." Now, why would you set a crown? You wouldn't. You set a crown on the king. You set a crown on the king. Yeah, but there was a Joshua that was a high priest. Yeah, and as we studied back earlier in the Zechariah. Okay. But now we find there is a high priest that is going to be crowned. There's a high priest that's going to be crowned. "And set it on the head of high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and tell him," now notice what it says, verse 12, "tell him this is what the Lord Almighty said. Here is the man whose name is" what? "The branch," and it's capitalized. "Here is the man whose name is the branch." In other words, at this time, they're going to take the silver and gold, and they're going to make a crown, And it's going to set on the head of Christ, who is both king and priest. For the first time since Melchizedek, there will be a king that is a priest. And that will be Jesus Christ, who is both king and priest. So that's what he's telling us here when you look at this. Let me go ahead and read now. Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here's the man whose name is the branch. And he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne. See? He'll be a priest on the throne. He's priest and king. And there will be harmony between the two. Okay? Priest and king. All right. Now then, verse 15 goes down there. Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord. The Gentiles are going to come and help build the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away. And you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. So now here we have both. We have the destruction of the enemies of Israel, and we have the setting up of the Messianic kingdom and Christ sitting on the throne as both priest and king. That's what we have right here in chapter 6 of the book of Zechariah. And it's 22 minutes after and I'm done. More ways than one. But I think I got excited about this. Well, I got excited about it when I studied it, but I got even more excited about it when I started. I wanted to see where Samaria was now, and I wanted to see about Palestine, and I wanted to see about what was Gaza back then. And I went back and I looked it all up, and I found out that the land that Abraham was promised has never been occupied completely by the Jews, by Israel, and that even back with Joshua, when he was old, God was telling him then, there's still land that you haven't occupied that I gave you. There's still land that I gave you that you haven't occupied that, and part of that was the Gaza Strip, or Palestine, which the war is being fought now in our lifetime by Israel. And you have to wonder, is this about just the destruction of Hamas, which it really is, we know that, but is this also about the occupation of Israel of Palestine that has already been given them in the Abrahamic covenant by God, and on the future will tell. Yes.
What was the excuse that they had for not occupying it back then?
I guess it didn't give the excuse. It's just, I don't know whether they overcame the Philistines, but they never occupied the land. They won the war, but they never occupied the land. And so they fell short in I don't know if it was a lack of faith, tired of fighting the wars. It doesn't say. But it just, we know, as looking at scriptures, and that's one thing I wanted to look at today. So I Googled everything, and I went back to see what had been promised, and I went back to see what had been occupied. And that's how I found out what had been promised that wasn't occupied. And then I found out that he told Joshua all the way back in chapter 13, you hadn't occupied what I've already given you. And I thought, wow, you know, that's pretty amazing. And so it brought to light what's going on right now in our lifetime that is happening right before our very eyes. So it could be that that is a category of prophecy that's being fulfilled even today. As we won't know till later on. But it's very interesting anyway. John. There will be famine.
So help me with this. So in verse 6, black horses was preparing to go forth into the darkness. And then we go down to 8. He then cried to me upon me and spake to me, saying, "Behold, these that go forth in the north country have quieted my spirit." So that's not technically battle wars, that's famine that has destroyed.
No. If you go back to Revelation and you look at the judgment with the trumpets, the bowls, and let's see what else. But if you look at the judgments that are going to fall on the earth, part of that is famine. Part of that is famine. Now, literally, everybody that of all of Israel's enemies that are destroyed when Christ comes again aren't going to suddenly die of famine. Okay? But that's what that horse represents in judgment. What the four horses represent is the same thing as we find in Revelation. It is the act of judgment by God. And then at this time, when Christ comes back, all the enemies of Israel will be gathered against them, all the armies of the Antichrist, and they will all be destroyed. What Zechariah saw was a vision of judgment and destruction that will happen in the last days. That's what he saw, including the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And that's really what he saw. And I understand why you'd ask that question, because I had the same question. But when you go back to Revelation, you look at, and by the way, maybe this is just an old preacher that don't know squat that is trying to put things together. But if you go back to Revelation, you study judgments and prophecy, you see a third of the earth is going to be burned up. Well, as I told you, I don't know if it's this Sunday morning or 2 weeks ago. I get my Sunday mornings mixed up. But things can be burned up not just by fire. It can be by drought. It can be by heat. Or both. Things can be burned up. What I want you to notice, what I notice all the time now, and if you ever turn the Weather Channel on, John Holmes would love me to death because I'm giving the Weather Channel glory. There has been more days above 90 degrees already in June than there ever has been before at any time. Across the United States and the world, for that matter. If you look at natural disasters and what is taking place around the globe today, you'll see that there are more natural disasters happening this year than has ever happened in history. And they are predicting there'll be more hurricanes this year than has ever happened in history. Besides the natural disasters that have already taken place that we see happening around the world. And you're saying, well, why are you talking about it? Well, I'm talking about it because it's scripture. It's scriptural. Taylor said something to me really smart the other day. Sometimes she really surprises me. Don't sell her short. She studies. And she told me this. She said, I was talking to another, my granddaughter Taylor has two children, Hazel and now Flora. And Flora's just a few weeks or months old, okay? Hazel's 4, okay? Because as a grandfather and a great-grandfather, I'm thinking in my mind, I know what Scripture says. I know what's going to happen. I know what Scripture says. And as a grandfather and a great-grandfather, I'm thinking, I don't know if I would want to bring children into this world in light of what is happening and what's going to happen according to Scripture. That's just grandpa thinking, okay? And Taylor comes to me and she says this. She said, don't you think God knew that my children were going to be born and He prepared them for a time such as this? And I said, you're right. You're right. And I had one of those aha moments that I looked at it and I said, it's okay, God. It's okay. It's okay. Because you have prepared them. This is not a surprise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to my Father and to the Holy Spirit, that these children were going to be born for such a time as this. And if you're like me and you've got young grandchildren or great-grandchildren or whatever it is, you can trust them with the Lord. You can trust them with the Lord. And as I look at this, there are so many people. I think we're offline now. We should be. Anyway, if we're not, that's okay. There's so many people that want to know what the future is, but if they know what the future is, they don't like it. They don't want you to tell them what the future is. They don't want to hear what God has to say. No, you're not going to know what the future holds unless an omniscient God shows you what His plan and what is going to happen. No one can. But I for the life of me, I can't understand why more Christians don't want to know. Because let me tell you something. When I think about Christ coming back, I get excited. I know there's a negative, but there's such a positive. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when everybody on earth is saved during the beginning of the millennium? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when a four-year-old girl like my great-granddaughter is going to play on the nest of a snake? Or the lion is going to walk peacefully with a lamb? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when there is no evil? Because when evil comes and sin happens, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to judge it immediately. We cannot even comprehend what it's going to be like during the millennium reign of Christ, much less heaven and eternity. So that's why every Christian that's truly been born again ought to be excited about what is going to happen in the future. Heck, I'm coming back, but I'm coming back with Christ. And so this should be exciting to every Christian, everybody that's been born again. All right, I'm through yapping. We'll start with chapter 7 next Sunday morning, okay? Start with chapter 7 next Sunday morning. Y'all sure are good listeners. Sherry, ask it. Right.
And so this black horse going to the north being famine. Famine usually follows war and the conquest, but the white horse following right after the black horse.
Right.
And we can look around the globe and see famine.
Yeah.
Happening every day. So we
right.
can only talk about the Gaza Strip. We need to be looking at the horses that are already.
Well, like I said, the natural disasters that we see already taking place that are increasing exponentially each year. Each year. And that, you know, they call it climate warming. They call it climate change. Well, they ain't got sense enough to know who controls the climate. You know, I want to look at them and say, duh, are you kidding me? You're supposed to be smart. You need to read the Bible. But anyway, we live in a hard time, but an exciting time. But an exciting time, too. And, you know, every day I live, I'm closer to being home. That's the way I look at it. Every day I live, I'm a day closer to being home. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So, but he's left us here for a reason, to be a witness to the gospel. And, you know, most people that you rub elbows with hadn't got a clue what's really happening. And what is going to happen. And they can't see the big picture. All they can see is themselves. All they see. And we mentioned this morning that one of the greatest sins of mankind in the last days will be materialism, especially under the Antichrist. Materialism and self. That's what it's all going to boil down to. And we see that happening every day all around us. It is fulfillment of prophecy that we see each day we live. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for letting us come and study your word together. Thank you for the people that make up the body of Christ and those that are watching online that are part of this same body. We ask your blessing on all of them. Lord, help us to live. Help me to live as though you were coming today. Lord, remind me of your grace and love and mercy that saved me. And Lord, help me to be the witness that you saved me to be. I fall so short. Lord, give me the courage, the strength, the wisdom to be able to speak for you, to be able to share the witness of how you saved a worm and a wretch like me. And Lord, if you could save a worm and a wretch like me, you can save anybody. So Lord, I thank you and I praise you. And I pray you'll look over each person that's a part of our church family and these that are here tonight. And Lord, go with them as we become a scattered church and bring us back again that we might worship you again. Be with our sick and hurting and those that are injured and those that are trying to recover. Pray for the healing of their bodies. According to your perfect will. For we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And through his shed blood we pray. Amen. God bless you.